I want to tell you something, and you already know, and that is God reigns. Underlying every decision that we ought to make, underlying every time that we walk into an assembly to worship God, and underlying every prayer that we ever pray to God, or every time we pick up the Bible and open it up, here is the foundational truth. God is, and God is almighty, and God reigns. That scripture reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17 is not that we're going to talk a lot about David and Goliath, but can you imagine that young boy? The Bible says he was young, said he was handsome, he was young, and he wasn't old enough to go to war. And in, at least in former times, you had to be at least 20 years of age to be a part of the armies of God, at least those who came out of the land of Egypt. So here's a teenage boy, very likely, and he's out fighting a man that is nearly 10 feet tall. It's hard to imagine how tall 10 feet is, but, it's humongous. And so he's standing there, and when he walks out to fight Goliath, this Philistine, and I bet he didn't have a little wimpy voice either that talked just about like this. I imagine that he had that voice that would just roar out, and David is standing there before him, and he mocks David. And David stands there, and he's got five stones, and they're smooth, and he's got the slingshot, and that's it. You come with your sword and with your shield, and there you are ready to fight me. I want to tell you something, Goliath. The very same song we sang this morning. This battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. And wherever you are in your life right now, underlying your life needs to be a realization of the fact that the battle belongs to God. It's not ours to fight. Because, and at least not ours to fight it alone, and sometimes God expects us to do our part, but our part compared to what He does is nothing. You'll stop and think about it. But we're going to win this. Why? Because David says, when that lion came out to attack that lamb, and that bear was there, and they were carrying away that lamb, I went out, the battle belongs to the Lord, and I don't know if he had his slingshot. I don't know if he had his rod and his staff, whatever he used. Can you imagine a young lad attacking a lion? There's not a one of us here, unless we happen to be young and stupid, there's not a one of us here who'd go attack that lion just for the sake of a lamb. But that's David. And he said, God delivered me when that lion came, and God delivered me when that bear came. And as a young boy, I have seen God work in my life. Young people, you need to look into your life. And you need to think about those times in your life when God has been in your life. And you need to understand what David understood as a young person. And that is, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's almighty. You see, He's almighty. There's an interesting statement in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2. It's an amazing psalm. But because David says, the Lord says, before the mountains were brought forth, before there ever were any mountains, God was. Now you go back before there were mountains. Go back to, if you can imagine this, an empty universe. There's not even that little cube of black matter. I want you to know it is empty before there ever was a Big Bang. There is nothing in the universe. And I think it's amazing. It's hard to think about nothing. It's hard for me to imagine the universe that has zero in it and go back beyond that. And keep going and going and going, and that stretches our mind farther than it can be stretched, and that is eternally back. And guess who's there? Eternally back there is the Almighty God. And the Almighty God spoke. And there was there, by His voice and by His action, there was this creation of the heavens and the earth. Now think of our universe. Think of all that there is in our universe, all of the suns and moons and stars and planets, all of the galaxies that they are. A universe so big, it's almost impossible to measure. the very size of the universe. And the Almighty God, the one who reigns, says, let there be an earth. Let there be the heavens where the birds are, and let there be the heavens where the sun and the moon and the stars will later be placed. Let these things be. Now go to the other extreme, to the time when the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And over in that other direction, from that eternity over to that eternity, I'll tell you what's there. I'll tell you who is there. And that is the Almighty God underlying my life, underlying the decisions that I make in my life is God is. So in the lesson today, we're simply going to remind you of stories that likely you will know most of them, like you know the story about David and Goliath. And every one of them says, the battle is his. Every one of them says, from everlasting to everlasting, all that matters is the fact that an Almighty God reigns. There's an interesting verse in one of the Psalms, Psalms 29. You want to look at it? Psalms 29 says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits forever. That's interesting, isn't it? You know the flood. Can you imagine? Wickedness that's on this earth, and oh, what that tells us about God, and how that tells us, and we'll see this throughout all of these lessons, righteousness and holiness triumphs over the unrighteousness and that which is unholy. And when the God of heaven looked down and saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually, the God of heaven brought a flood that encompassed the entire earth. I find it remarkable that people think that God would be limited by us and by what we are capable of imagining. When the highest mountains, wherever they were and however high they were, when they were covered by 15 cubits of water, somebody said, well, how could there ever be that much water? How could this ever happen? I'll tell you how it can happen. It can happen because of He who has existed from eternity and will exist to eternity. Jehovah God made it happen. And He sat there at the flood, enthroned at the flood. If you don't believe it, ask the millions and millions of people who are outside the ark. One of the pictures that is in my mind from Sunday school Bible classes years ago is as the floods come up, there are people on the doors of the ark knocking on the door saying, let us in, let us in. And whether that happened or not, millions of people came under the judgment of Almighty God because He sat and God reigned. Look at the screen. There's the past tense. He sat, and now He sits. If we can see the almighty power of God there at the time of the coming of the flood, then God help us to understand that He who sat enthroned at the flood sits enthroned in heaven forever and ever, for our God reigns. Let me say it again. Underlying my life and underlying your life and underlying every decision that we make needs to be this principle. There is Jehovah God. There is the Almighty One who has from eternity until eternity, He alone has been God, and there are no other gods. What story would you think of next? And that's the problem of trying to develop this lesson with Bible stories. Could we talk about, and we don't have a slide about this, but when Abraham's ready to offer Isaac and there's that ram that's caught over there in the bushes, how on earth did that happen? Where'd that ram come from? Every Bible story is filled with that. Joseph, down to the land of Egypt. Joseph becomes the ruler, almost the most powerful man throughout all of Egypt. How did that ever come about? I'll tell you how it came about. Because He who inhabits eternity from beginning until end, if we can think of eternity even using those words, God reigns. And when they came out of the land of Egypt, There was the plagues of God that came down in the land of Egypt. It is remarkable. All of the things that transpired in the plagues down in the land of Egypt. And then the Red Sea. You can try to figure it out mathematically. If you like to fool around with numbers, those who have that engineering mind ought to try to figure out how wide that Red Sea was. For 600,000 soldiers, men of war, and their wives and their children and all of the goods they brought with them out of the land of Egypt. And let them just march in formation, and surely that multitude that would encompass millions of people, they weren't just marching like an army just 3 feet or 5 feet apart from those that were in front of them, but let them march in army rank, and still the opening of the Red Sea is 2 or 3 miles wide. Next time you stand at the beach, I want you to look about as far as you can see to the left and as far as you can see to the right and imagine that Red Sea dividing that way and the Israelites walking through that Red Sea and then the Egyptian army coming in and God bringing judgment against the entire army of Egypt. Why? Because my God reigns. And that underlines every decision that any of us ought to ever make. They get in the wilderness and there's the pillar of fire and there's the cloud that leads them. There's the manna that feeds them and there's the water that comes out of the rock. And 40 years later, there's a woman who knows this Old Testament story, though she had never read it. It had not yet been written. And when those two spies come to spy out Jericho, there's a woman there by the name of Rahab. And it is remarkable in relationship to that, that there Rahab is. And she says to these spies about things that happened 40 years before at Jericho. She looks back and said, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard, listen, and hear the rain of God in the heart and in the voice and in the words of this Canaanite woman. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to those two kings on the other side of the Jordan River, the names of Sihon and Og. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one of us because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She's a pagan. And all of a sudden exposed to with the magnitude of the majesty and the power of God from all that has transpired in the last 40 years of her life, from the opening of the Red Sea to the plagues of the land of Egypt. And she says, your God is the only God. There is no God but Jehovah. And oh, how we need to have an appreciation of that. And now I want us to jump a long way through the Bible to look at something that might really impact our lives in this day. Let's go from the time the Israelites go into the promised land and all of those Canaanite nations just wilt before them. One king after another falls, and the Bible said, God kept every promise. He said, He gave you the land, and I've given it all to you, and there's not one thing that God promised you that has not come about. They get into the land of promise, and there's the time of the judges and the kings, and there are those times whenever there are righteous kings and righteous judges, that kingdom is magnified above every king in the days of Solomon because of the righteousness of his father David, the richest man on earth. And I read this week, and I hope the numbers are accurate, that Solomon every year imported, you ready? 25 million tons of gold came into Solomon's kingdom. No wonder the temple was overcovered with gold. And no wonder that the vessels in the king's house were so amazing and so magnificent that it was chief as just ordinary dishes in the king's palace. That's the magnitude of God. Go beyond that. and go to those times whenever in the period of the divided kingdom, and there are those glimpses of brilliance when the God of heaven in one night will kill 180,000 of the Assyrians. One night. They're scared to death. They don't understand the battle is the Lord. And the Lord said, I'll show you who's the victor here. And in one night, 180,000 of them die for no reason at all other than the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. And that's the Lord that we serve. And that principle underlies every decision that we make. But they can disobey God and get to the time of the fall of Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was one of the real great people on this earth. He walked around his palace and all he could think of is just how great I am. You may have heard the song, How Great Thou Art. But Nebuchadnezzar was the first one to sing the song, How Great I Am. And as he walked in the palace, and oh, how marvelous that palace was. Archaeologists tell us there was one building in ancient Babylon that was 600 feet up into the air. Taller than any building by far of anything in Palm Beach County. Probably in almost all of Florida. Maybe, you know, just nothing like that. There's one building there that's a half mile in circumference. There might have been one of those small ones too. But there was one building there that was a half mile in circumference. It's a magnificent thing. We look at our stadiums and we just marvel at how large they are. But Nebuchadnezzar says, look, this is what I have done, and I am great and I am wonderful. And so in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar walks into the palace, and as he is walking in the palace, the words that he says, I am the great one. Look at all that I have done. That's not a direct quotation. Let me read these things to you. The Bible says, I've lost the verse. Well, just read the whole book of Daniel. You'll find it in here. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months, and I'll tell you what happened 12 months prior to this. The king spoke, saying, is not this the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my power and the honor of my majesty? And while those words were in his mouth, a voice came out of heaven and says, Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm paraphrasing, you don't know what's going on. 12 months before then, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he couldn't understand the dream, and Daniel came and explained to him the dream, and it's all about a tree, and you'll have to read the entirety of that of a tree that was cut down and it bloomed again. And Daniel explained the dream. And look at the words he says. Nebuchadnezzar, some bad things are about to happen to you. We know 12 months later. In order that the living may know, you're not in charge. The whole world can look at what's going to happen next year, and the whole world will be able to look at what happens next year, and the whole world will know that the Most High rules. That's in verse 17. Verse 25. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is going to happen so that you may know that the Most High rules. You may look at Babylon and may think you're something wonderful and something great, and every pompous person, whether it's political pompous or whether it's athletically pompous or whatever it is, that individual who educationally is pompous and thinks he's better than anyone else, every individual filled with pride needs to read this story and understands the Most High rules. The rich could be paupers. The intelligent could be mentally challenged. And those who are renowned because of their athleticism are often brought low by a simple injury to some ligament in their body. Nebuchadnezzar, you don't understand anything. Here's something that ought to underline your life, and that is the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And then it's said again, a third time, verse 32, and he gives it, he gives the kingdom to whoever is in charge. America, politically, hear this. The Most High rules. And the security of our future does not turn one way or the other. And I'm talking about eternal security. Does not turn on who's elected president. God is in charge. And the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And Nebuchadnezzar, you may think that you're some wonderful individual, but you have got to learn that it is God who sets up rulers, and it is God who brings down rulers. It's God who sets up nations, and it is God who brings down nations. And you've got to learn this. And sometimes when we pray, God bless America, it may be spiritually the best thing that could happen to America would be that which might drive us to our knees. Like 9/11 did. When we pray that prayer, we talk about God, give us peace and prosperity and all of these wonderful things that are outlying out there. Let God take care of all of this. Our security is underlined by all of this. Whatever happens in an upcoming election, God is still on a throne. And the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar, because of the judgment of God brought against him, went out and lived like a wild beast out in the field. His hair grew long and his fingernails grew long like eagle's claws. And finally he came to himself. And in the closing verses of this, at the end of this time, Nebuchadnezzar says, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion, not mine, not any man's dominion, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation and from generation and from eternity to eternity. God reigns. And that principle needs to underline our lives in every judgment that we make and every decision that we make. What about when Jesus lived on this earth? Who's in charge? Satan thought he might have been. Matthew chapter 4 obviously follows Matthew chapter 3. And what had happened? Jesus had just been baptized. Well, tell you something. Anytime somebody's just been baptized, they need to remember what happened to Jesus right after that. I remember being in Birmingham. There's a church there that did not have a baptistry. And they used our baptistry. And I remember after an individual was baptized, Brother Robert Ivor, who some of you may have known in the past, said to that young boy, Charles or Charlie, who had just been baptized, he said, Charlie, after Charlie had come out of the baptism, Charlie, God knows what has happened right here, right now, and you'd better watch out because the devil is going to get on your case. And that's what happened to Jesus. God had just spoken out of heaven. The Holy Spirit had come into the form of a dove. Everything is wonderful. And then that temptation comes. You know what would have happened? Had he turned stones into bread? You know what would have happened if he'd fall down and worship? You know what would have happened if he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple just to show the devil that I am almighty? Sin would have been involved. And where sin is involved, there is no Savior. And we're damned to hell. Hadn't that not been those times in Jesus when he just kept going on and on and on? When they came to make him king by force. Who wouldn't want to rule over God's chosen people? And he went out secretly so they could not do it. And the trials and the temptation and the agony that he had in Gethsemane, what underlines all of that, Jehovah God? And Jehovah says, I am in charge. And so he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. The principle that God reigns is the most important. And the resurrection of Jesus, at a time when individuals in this land are focusing on the resurrection on this day. And just in passing, by the way, the Orthodox Church, not the Roman Church, but the Orthodox Church, celebration on a different day. And for that reason, because the early church didn't just pick out days and celebrate days and events, we're not doing that this day, but that doesn't mean we don't appreciate the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, that's why we meet every week. Salvation was first offered, real salvation was first offered on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Isn't that remarkable? Salvation was there. The church began on a Sunday, and the Lord was raised on that Sunday morning. And we celebrate His resurrection every time we assemble. But I want you to understand how powerful that resurrection is and what the Bible says about that resurrection. Satan had Him in the tomb. He had the guards around it. You see, they may not have believed He was deity. And so those soldiers could have been there not just to keep the disciples out, but just in case. If He's in the tomb, it's all over. And so on the birthday of the church, on the first day of the week, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you know the man? Not Jesus born somewhere else, but Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you. And you know about that, as ye yourself also know. You've seen it. You've heard about it. You may have eaten the food when He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. You may have been there. Some of your relatives, maybe even some of you, were raised from sicknesses. God approved of Him. You by wicked hands have crucified, and you've shown disrespect unto the Son of God, and by lawless hands you've crucified Him and put Him to death. And then all of a sudden God Almighty says, it was not possible for death to hold Him. You know what? Death holds us. We're powerless. When the heart stops, when the breathing stops, we're powerless. It's all over. And it ends. Unless Jehovah reigns. And so on that Sunday morning, He triumphant, or to use the language of Paul, He triumphant over principalities and powers, those evil forces that are on this earth. He triumphant over them by the cross. And when He came out of that tomb, Paul argues that's the absolute assurance that God is in charge. It was impossible for Satan and death and the Hadean world to keep Jesus in that grave, because Jehovah God reigns. And let me just say, I'll come back to this in a minute. And it's impossible for the grave to hold you or your relatives, righteous or unrighteous, when that voice comes out of heaven, as it did in the case of Lazarus, that says, come forth, and Lazarus came out of that grave. The hour is coming which all that are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. It is impossible for you to die and not be resurrected, because God reigns from eternity to eternity. In the establishment of the church, don't you mock church. Don't you mock the fact, well, I don't like church all that much. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And when he came to bring sin, bring relief and salvation to this world, he said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind will be bound. So when the apostles went out and they were binding and loosing, whatever was bound because the Almighty God says, that's the truth. It's not just bound on earth, it's bound in heaven. And the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it, against the church. Satan would have done anything to have kept that time from arriving, described in Daniel chapter 7, when Jesus ascended into the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days, and God gave to him the kingdom. And that kingdom of God, that church of God, is on this earth. And it's our responsibility as Christians to get inside this book and to see that which the Almighty God has bound and all that He has loosed and He has revealed to us, and to be the kind of people that says, we're going to go back to the Bible, and we're not going to add to the Bible, we're not going to take away from the Bible, we're not going to do anything that the Bible forbids, and we will only do those things the Bible allows. You want to know why we had the Lord's Supper? Because that's the way He bound it. You want to know why we sing? You want to know why we pray? You want to know why we preach? You want to know why we give? Because that's the way He put it on this earth. And He said, don't you change it. That's amazing. He reigns. And that impacts every decision that we make in our lives. It will not prevail. But finally, we need to understand there will be that final judgment. And you're talking about evidence. The fact Jehovah God reigns. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. God did not make hell specifically for ungodly people. God made hell as the final abiding place of the devil. When in Matthew chapter 24, and he comes and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to those who have lived ungodly lives, depart from me. And you will go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And the Bible in the book of Revelation says there will be that time when the devil who is now bound will no longer be bound. He'll be in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And when he sees in this vision of things that lie in the future, when John sees all of that, he said, and I saw the dead, small and great. There is that great white throne, and there is he who sits on that throne, and the heavens and the earth, they're no more. We quoted before 2 Peter chapter 3 that says, the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And when that throne of judgment comes, there will be no more the heavens where the birds fly, or where the stars and sun and moon, they're going to cease to be. There will no longer be an earth. They fled away under the judgment of God. But then you said, what about the dead? I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And there's another book that was open, and it's called the Book of Life. And whoever was not found written, the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And those who were not given proper burial, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades, that unseen world, that place of the abode of those departed spirits, delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. God created a paradise, and sin destroyed it. And when Jesus came and lived over this earth, He triumphed over sin and brought salvation that could be preached on that Sunday morning in Acts chapter 2 for the very first time, where there was an affirmation of the fulfillment. Death could not hold Him. And then, before He left this earth, He said, "There's something over yonder. I go to prepare a place for you." Not this place. "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our abode is not this earth. Our abode is over yonder. You know why? Because God reigns. And the decisions you make, the decisions you make about morality, bind what God has bound and loose what He's loosed, but don't take it upon yourself to sit on the throne of God and see yourself as being co-equal with God and say, "Well, here's what I think about it, and surely God wouldn't mind." He reigns. And may we never be pompous like Nebuchadnezzar, think that we can stand in the very presence of God and bring judgment against God. God is sovereign and He reigns. And He reigns from eternity to eternity. And the amazing thing is that you and I will be there. Go back to Matthew 16, 18. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me." That's not what it says. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." And when our loved ones die, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors." When He comes again to receive us to be His own. But what about those? What about those individuals, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, whose name is not written in the book of life? God says, the sovereign God says, "As I brought judgment on the world of Noah's day, as I brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, as I brought judgment on the Egyptians, as I brought judgment on those nations, those Canaanite nations who were in the land, and as I brought judgment on Nebuchadnezzar himself, there's a far greater judgment. Anyone whose name was not in that book will be cast in the lake of fire." Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 23, says, "You have come to the church of the firstborn." And the New King James says, "Who are registered in heaven." My name, your name, is in a book of life. And my name is written in the book of life because I've been redeemed. And the Lord has added me to the church. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And that's why, in your relationship with God, I beg of you, humble yourself and don't in arrogance say, "I know more about this than God." Don't in arrogance say, "Well, I'm better than a lot of folks go to Palm Beach Lakes." And while that may be true, you're not better than God. The holiness of God And so when that church started, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. It happened every day. And what they do to be saved? Well, they believe the message. Jesus said, John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish. John 8:24 says, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come. And they believed it, that Jesus was the Son of God. And when they believed it, they cried out and said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, repent. And every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. Repentance means you make up your mind. I'm sick and tired of trying to live my life by myself and deal with all of these problems without the help of God. I'm turning to God. Have you repented? Except you repent, you'll perish. That's what Jesus said. That's what Emmanuel said when God was on this earth. And Jesus says, whoever confesses me, I will confess him. Paul says, with the mouth, the confession that Jesus is Lord is made unto salvation. And you can make that confession this day. The man in Acts chapter 8 wanted to be baptized, and Philip said, let me ask you one thing. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then why would you not say that this day? And this day, as he was died and as he was buried, so you die, and this very day you can be buried. This day. And he was raised. And as he was raised, so you can be raised. How on earth is that? We crucify an old man, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. That's what repentance does. I'm going to stop living like I used to. And we take that old man and we bury him in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. He died and he was buried. But he didn't stay in the burial place. He was raised. And when on the day of Pentecost, they died and turned their backs on whatever had been in their lives before, that same day, those that believed the word, who made that decision, 3,000 people were baptized that one day. And the Lord added unto them those that were being saved. And every day after that, the Lord did that. And while 2,000 years have passed, that message is the same for you and for me. You need to die to self. You need to bury self. And as he was raised, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, not only are we buried with him, but we're raised as a new creature in Christ. It's the first day of the week. It was the day he was raised from the grave. What day would be better than for you on the first day of this week to be buried and to be raised with him? And he'll add you to the kingdom, to the church. And then he said, don't you dare give up. Keep on keeping on. It's not just a one time to say, well, I did that once. You live it the rest of your life. And he says, I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you get that today? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?